But we're going to pray and bless my friend, and then we'll... So, Father, I just thank you for Patrick today. And, Lord, thank you for this deep well. Thank you, God, today for the Holy Spirit richly dwelling in him. God, that we today would be able to drink from that which has been cultivated through years of trusting, walking, serving, and knowing you. Lord, I thank you today just for great peace upon his mind and heart, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to flow. And Lord, we put a draw on that deposit which is within him. God, help us, tenderize us, Lord, align us with your purposes and your plans, Lord, that we could maximize this opportunity for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Patrick.
Thank you, Scott. Friends, I would ask that you stand up for a moment. And I want to start this portion of worship like we started our last portion of worship. I would ask that you extend your hands and that you give over every part of your being to God and you bring yourself fully present and you position yourself in a place to receive all that has been given to you. So, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you pour out on us what you have given to us, that you would allow us to receive, not only receive, but grasp hold of what you have given each one of us for the body of Christ, for the glory of God the Father, to bring kingdom distance into present reality, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done right now in this place, in this time, and in this space. So with these open hands, we ask that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, and you would even open our bodies to receive what you have for us. For your glory, for Jesus' sake, and for the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. Okay, thank you, friends. You can sit down if you'd like, or you can stay standing. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so happy that Scott asked me a couple weeks ago. When he started this teaching from 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts, I was like so excited. And he kept talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. My excitement didn't dwindle, but the what do I do with this was kind of left open. It's like, okay, God, I'm hearing about all these spiritual gifts. I'm hearing about all you could do through me, all these different gifts that are available. And so I was asking myself, what do I do with this? What do we do with this as the people of God? So today, hopefully, I can bring together, like Scott said, there is so much swirling around this morning that we would bring together and we would call on the deposit in us. So just a couple questions to begin, because you know I love questions. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Okay, there are at least three of you. That's good. How many of those people who know what they are use them actively for the fulfillment of God's kingdom? Okay, that's good. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm excited for you to find out today, have a better understanding of what spiritual gifts are, why we have them, and what they're for. A spiritual gift is a particular function in which supernatural power is exercised that's distributed within the church because the church needs it. We have gifts. Each one of us has a gift to bring to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ functions well. It is a supernatural impartation of something that I can't do in the natural. This supernatural power is exercised. We use it, and it's distributed within the church to complete the church, to make the church whole, to bring God's kingdom into reality today and in the present. There are four points that hopefully I'll get to cover today about spiritual gifts, the role of trust in using our gifts, discipleship and the church. You know, the church was made for discipleship, and discipleship is a gift for the world. And then what story do we live in, and how do we tell that story in community? It's only four points, so I'll talk really, really quick. Spiritual gifts. The first thing we have to be willing to give up when we use our spiritual gifts is control. like Scott said earlier, quoting from C.S. Lewis, God is very, very good, but he is not safe. And when we use our spiritual gifts, we have to step into a place where we give over all of our control. Stepping out in faith. Faith is believing that God is God and God will say what he's going to do. And God will do what he says he's going to do. And God is able. But trust is my response to faith. Trust is me showing up saying, okay, God. Trust and faith are two very different things. We look at Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a very, very active part of our response to faith. We have to show up and we have to trust God to do what he says he's going to do. Spiritual gifts exercise that trust implicitly. Scott divided spiritual gifts into three parts, nine sections. Gifts of revelation, gifts of inspiration, gifts of power. In the gifts of revelation, he included knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. Gifts of inspiration, he included prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Gifts of power, he included healing, miracles, and faith. I'm going to open that up just a little bit. He stayed focused in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. It opens up the basket a little broader and gives you a little bit more to choose from. I would divide it into, again, three portions: gifts of love, word gifts, and power gifts. The gifts of love would include the administration, helps, mercy, and giving, ways God loves us tangibly. The word gifts continually clarify who God is and what he is doing in the present. Those would be teaching, exhortation or encouragement, apostleship, leadership or ruling, shepherding, pastoring, and evangelism. Now, everybody is called to evangelism, but we're not all evangelists. Does anybody know an evangelist? Have the gift of evangelism. Those are the most incredible people because they can turn a conversation about ham sandwich into a conversation about salvation. They just have a gift to draw people into the presence of God and make them desire salvation. I've got a couple of friends who have that gift, and it's like, oh, no, I don't want to meet you in public for lunch because it's going to come back to Jesus in a way where the person at the table next to us is going to be drawn to salvation. It's a great thing, but I'm just like, oh, that my control feature. I don't have the gift of evangelism, and that's okay. And then we have the power gifts. Now, the power gifts demonstrate that God is in the room right now. He's ready to intervene all the time. The power gifts make us they bring our ability to feel God's presence even closer. They would include prophecy, tongues, interpretation, miracles, intercession, faith, discernment of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and healing. Big categories, but they all are given by God, and they're all given for the glory of God. And when we use our gifts, the church is complete. The church for so long has hijacked the idea of gifting. They see somebody operating in the natural, and they bring that natural gift into the church and expect it to perform in a spiritual capacity. That really doesn't work. Right. If you have someone who's really good in business, you bring him to the church and you want him to do business things in the church. The church needs administration. The church needs good business. But necessarily, that doesn't work. So somebody, it does. And the church for so long, you take a spiritual gift test and then they plug you in where your natural ability will be used the best. That's not the way supernatural ability works. Supernatural ability completes what is needed in a way that grows our dependency on God. Some of you may have the gift of intercession. Intercession is this. People who have the gift of intercession usually don't realize they have the gift of intercession because it's so much of who they are. Most of us pray. Some of us pray a lot. But people who have the gift of intercession are like praying all the time. There are three types of intercessions. There are what I call a phone book intercessor. Those are people. Give me a list. Pages and pages. Let me pray through it. Let me pray through it. There are specific assignment intercessors. Do you have any friends like that? You'll be driving on the road. They're like, stop. And they start praying, you know, and then they're like, what's going on? But they're called to pray for a specific group of people at a specific time. God has laid it on their heart, and they pray it until they're complete and released from it. And then there are what I call lifetime intercessors. They're assigned to a person or a group or a place to pray for their lifetime. Does anybody know Ann Hogan? She is an intercessor, and she has the burden of Springfield on her heart. She has for a long time, and she will pray for Springfield till she dies. She has the gift of intercession. Intercession is so powerful because it, again, brings what isn't yet reality out of heaven into reality on the earth. Just a few more gifts. Does anybody have a friend who has the gift of faith, or does anybody have the gift of faith? Fantastic. Yeah, I think that's good. That's good. The gift of faith is so fascinating to watch. I'm in a group I've been in since 2017. There are six of us. One of the people in the group is in their mid-70s, and they're just beginning to develop their gift of faith. And it is so amazing to see this person do absolutely crazy things for Jesus. It's like, how did you do that? And they're like, well, I think this is what God says, so I did it. And it's amazing. My faith is strengthened because of the acts of faith that I see in this person. And when we use our gifts, we have to be willing to take that risk and to be led more by the Spirit than by our own inclination. Natural ability versus spiritual gift. Natural ability, we know the outcome. We know what's going to happen. 2 + 2 = 4. Kingdom math, 1 + 1 = 1. Difference of natural and spiritual. You know, and we have so long decided that people are projects to be fixed. And if somebody has the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, they exercise that gift on that person that's a project to be fixed, to fix that person. That's not the way God intended it. People are not projects to be fixed. People are God's creation to be loved. And our gift, using the gifts of the Spirit, allows us to love the people of God fully. Scott defines prophecy as bringing God's love into the present, so the person that you're ministering to knows God's love for them. Not fixing a broken person, but allowing them to feel the tangible presence of God's love. And when the Holy Spirit comes, through the use of a gift with conviction, the Holy Spirit brings humility, not humiliation. The Holy Spirit will humble us and heal us. It doesn't embarrass us. He doesn't make us feel ashamed. He brings us to a state of a posture of humility. And in that posture of humility, we receive healing because of what the gift of the Spirit does in the situation. The gifts are for the benefit of humanity and for the glory of God. Jesus stepped directly into the mess of humanity. Jesus was empowered using spiritual gifts to bring redemption to humanity. As everyone in the church uses their spiritual gifts, it moves the kingdom of God. God's designed each one of us individually, giving us various gifts and abilities so that we might work in unity together. Our individual strengths become a collective strength for the body of Christ. But our individual weaknesses used in our gifting also build unity in the body of Christ. If we were just a strong people, we wouldn't need God. In admitting that we are a weak people, admitting that we are broken and incomplete, we need to experience the spiritual gifts to bring that completion. And that completion only happens when we trust in God. the idea that we are used by God can be overwhelming at times. And what I mean by that, you know, so many of us are scared to be wrong. And that inhibits us from using the gifts God has imparted in us. But friends, there's a big difference between being wrong and being false. Being wrong means I step out in faith and I do what I think God is telling me to do, whether that be a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or something like this, and I'm totally off. My heart was in the right place. Being false means I create something that I want to tell you and I disguise it as a word of knowledge. I disguise it as a word of wisdom because I want my agenda done here. I don't want to submit to what God would bring in this situation. So we need to not be scared of being wrong, but we very much need to be scared of being false. I mean, being false bears eternal consequence. But don't let that fear of being wrong inhibit you from stepping out in working in your gifting. So many times we have seen false gifts used, and so we have a natural aversion to stepping out in our gifting. But we learn to use our gifts as we use our gifts. We learn to use our gifts as we use our gifts. We need somebody that has the gift that we have to use as an example. It's like, okay, they have the gift of knowledge. This is how they do it. Let me see if I can follow their leading. Let me see if I can do what they're doing to see how it works. Scott's taught several classes on prophecy, and that's what he does. He models it, and we follow the model. We have to be willing to step out in trust, faith and trust, to exercise our gifts following the model. But also, when we have a gift, we need to keep our eyes open, seeing who else would have the same gift we have, and shepherd them in that gifting. Help them see what it's like to have the gift of prophecy, or have the gift of wisdom, or have the gift of healing, or have the gift of miracles. All those things are needed, and those are needed in a way today, especially today, for the church to be whole, for the church to return to her place in God's kingdom. The church is very much for discipleship, and discipleship is so much for the world. Now, I want to give you four quick points on discipleship because they really tie in to using our spiritual gifts. The first thing I want to say about discipleship, it has an emphasis on encouragement of our spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, we don't like the word discipline, but that's what they are. They're routines that train our body to follow God. We have to read our Bible. We have to study our Bible. We have to memorize. We have to pray. We have to spend time in silence and solitude. We have to come together and worship. We need community. We need to celebrate. We need to know these things well because they train our hearts. They make space in our hearts to receive well the gifts God has given us. We need to recognize, identify, and use our spiritual gifts. That's part of discipleship. Knowing how God has made me, knowing how God has made me to serve him in his kingdom so we can serve the world. We have to have an expectation that God is at work and God is still working in, God will work in through his church. The church is broken, the church is messy, the church is dysfunctional, but the church is what God created to bring his kingdom, to establish his kingdom on earth. So the church globally is in this kind of transitional period, trying to figure out who she is and what she's going to do, I think we need to go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go baptize, making disciples to all the nations. That's part of what we have to do. And the fourth point of discipleship is community. That close group of people whom in which we're known and we know, where we're challenged and where we lead and are being led along with other people. If we aren't known in safe community, we really don't follow Jesus' example of discipleship. I mean, Jesus spoke to the 5,000. He did that a couple times. Jesus ministered intimately with 12 people for about 3.5 years. And then Jesus had an even smaller group of people who knew his heart. So are our lives set up like that? Do we have a large group connection? Then do we have a group of 15 to 20 people who know us even better? Then do we have an even more intimate group of people who we can be known by and who can really know us? We've got our capacity. We can remember about 700 names. We can really know intimate details about 150 people. We can carry about 20 people in close friendship, but we really can only know intimately about 5 people. So where is our focus in bringing the kingdom of God? Where is our focus in using the gifts that we've been given so that we learn discipleship in church, but discipleship becomes the gift for the world? Are our lives set up like that so that we can be the vessels that we're created to be? It takes lots of practice. It doesn't happen overnight, and there's no wrong answer. As long as you're breathing and following, you're moving in the right direction. Spiritual maturity brings us to the place where we take seriously the call that comes with our gifting because God's Spirit hasn't gifted everyone in the same way. While at the same time, we can appreciate the gifting of others that is unlike ours. The use of spiritual gifts is for the glory of God and to bring his kingdom alive here on earth. Only when we attain some level of spiritual maturity, I'm not there yet, I still get jealous of people who have better gifts than I do, we value others' gifts as much as we value our own. God hasn't made us all the same, and that's a really, really good thing. But if someone in our group has the gift of miracles, miracles are when we have the ability to change natural outcomes in supernatural ways, or the ability to resist the demonic. That's what a miracle is. Miracles and healing are two different things. Miracles deal with the supernatural. Healing deals with correcting some bodily issue. So do we get jealous? Are we immature? And do we get jealous of those who have different gifting of us? And do we quench the Spirit in us and go home pouting? Because I felt my gift was a lesser gift and that's all I had to bring. Or do we acknowledge that the gifts we have are valuable to everybody because we all have different weakness? We all have different need. And what we bring, what I bring, what you bring, completes the body of Christ in a way that would be incomplete if I didn't share my gift. It's so important. Spiritual maturity. We can all be mature at our own levels, but it takes time and it takes the willingness to let go of control. Do I want to control everything? Do I want the 3-minute, 5-minute, 3-minute timetable? Or am I willing to say, okay, Holy Spirit, this is how you've made me. This is how you've gifted me. Now I'm going to wait until you move. I'm going to wait until you show up. And I think it's very right that we should ask for gifts. We see in Matthew 7, which of you who has a son and ask him for bread will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish will give him a snake? So if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will I, your heavenly Father, give you good things to those who ask him? So if we aren't sure about our spiritual gift, if we feel we haven't been gifted spiritually, all we have to do is ask. And people are saying, well, I don't want to ask God because I might love him because he's given me something. I just want to love God first and then have the overflow. I think that's incorrect theology. I mean, I love my kids, but I also give my kids gifts because I want their attention and I want their affection. So I may bribe them occasionally. I may do that because I have something very important to share with them that I need their attention for. And so when I give them gifts, I have more of their attention in a way I don't have when I don't give them gifts. Now, do my children love me unconditional? They're 21, 18, and 14. I would say no. They haven't grown into unconditional love yet. Do they love me most of the time? Yeah, maybe. But our love for God is the same way. It takes a long time for the love of our heart, for the desire of our heart to be centered around the heart of Jesus. But God's arms are always open, and they're open wide and wider than we could ever imagine. And that receiving the gift, opening the package, just like we open a gift and using it, is part of the way we receive the love of God the Father. And so our love is built, you know, our love is built with our heart, our soul, and our might. Back to Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We have to learn all three parts of who we are to love God. And using our bodies to demonstrate what God has done is part of loving God. And so it is not wrong to ask for gifts, and then God gives us gifts, and that receiving of these gifts translates into deeper love for God. This life is hard. This life is overcomplicated. Our focus is all over the place. And the more we can do to focus on God, the more we can do to train our hearts to love God, the better off we are in response to God's love for us. Now, this all sounds wonderful. This all sounds like an invitation. Yes, of course I want a spiritual gift. This is great. I want to let go of control. I want to be the person God has made me to be. I want to trust God like Noah. 700 years to build an ark. What would have happened if it didn't rain? What would his neighbors have said if it didn't rain? Let's talk about trust. Abram, God said, go, leave your people, leave your country to a place I will show you. Abram leaves, and he's still childless. What does he do? He keeps trusting God. These Old Testament heroes were so on fire, so full of God, they changed the course of history. We have that same capacity. Our lives can be so full of God, we can change the course of history. But we can't do this alone. We have to have community. I mean, really, everybody who speaks has one message. When Greg speaks, we're going to hear about gratitude. Some way, Greg is going to talk about gratitude. When Scott speaks, we're going to hear something from Ephesians. It's going to come back to that no matter what. And when I talk, we're going to go back to word, prayer, and people. Because we can't do this without people around us who see us and call us up where we need to be. People who say, man, I think you have the gift of intercession. Man, I think you have the gift of miracles. Because we were in the car the other day, and remember when that car stopped and it shouldn't have? I think you were praying, and I think it changed history. We need this community around us to encourage us to call out what gift has been imparted in us and to cheer us on. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You can look at varying interpretations on that, but I believe we're surrounded right now by a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses' job is to encourage us and cheer us on. So we need those places where space is safe. When we're in the valley of despair, we need people who will be in the valley of despair right next to us, who aren't there to change us, but who are there to love us. Maybe with some exhortation or encouragement. Maybe with a word of knowledge. Maybe just to sit in silence with us. So they can feel what our bodies are feeling, and we can receive the love of God just because another person is there with us. Now, community is messy because people are messy. Community really doesn't know good structure. We try to put it in nice, neat groups that meet on Tuesday night from 6:15 to 7:20, but it doesn't work all the time without persistence, without that surrender of control, and without a heart that's willing to be changed and transformed through the presence of God, through the presence of other people. Because God has left us as his agents on earth to bring the kingdom into fullness in a way that only happens when we have interaction with other people. We really do need word, prayer, and people to exercise our gifts, to be filled with our gifts, and to know what God would have us do in this hour. You know, the story we live in is the story we live out. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, and what we believe about how those two pieces are always interacting really is the story that we live out. If I believe that God is this most unhappy cosmic being looking for ways to flick me on the ear and punish me because I've done wrong, my life is going to be lived out in fear and trembling because I don't want to get flicked on the ear by God. But I believe that God is the most joyous being in the universe, and he's looking for ways, tangible ways, to demonstrate his love to me today in front of me. He's made me for a purpose. He's gifted me, and he's called me in an irrevocable way to bring his kingdom. And that's the story I live in. What is the story that I live out going to be like? Does that mean I fail? Oh, yes, that means I fail. Does that mean I miss the mark? I sin? Yes, I sin. Does that mean I get it wrong? Oh, yes, I get it wrong. But that's where redemption comes into play. Redemption is God working through our stories to bring healing and wholeness into the deepest, most broken, most tender places in our life. Redemption is not, you know, eternity, heaven. It's not some distant place we're going to end up sitting in a cloud strumming a harp for the rest of our being. Eternity, God's kingdom, is here and now. It's the already but not yet. It has already happened, but it is far from complete. So we've been given spiritual gifts. We've been gifted and called for a season and for a purpose. A spiritual gift is a particular function in which supernatural power is exercised that is distributed within the church because the church needs it. Today, the church needs supernatural activity more than ever. We need an encounter with God. We need that particular function completed in the body of Christ so we can be the body of Christ. We see so much. Augustine said, love God and do what you will. What he meant was, when the love of our heart is so centered around God, when our focus is on what God has done for us, when we are so tangibly aligned and adhered to the heart of God, our actions follow because our heart is changed. That's the place we want to be in. We want to love God and love people. And one of the ways we do that is by using our spiritual gifts. Yeah. Shall we take a moment and return to prayer? Gracious God, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you can come like a flood, that you can come like a fire. But I thank you that you also at times aren't found in the earthquake. You aren't found in the whirlwind, but you're found in a very still and a very small voice. So, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you use that voice, you use that ability, you use that capability in each one present today to speak. That as when the tongues of fire fell in the book of Acts, that today you would place on everyone's head a very tangible sign of the gift that they have. That you would make it so known to each person here what their gifting is. Not only make their gifting known, but give them an outlet for that gifting. Father, forgive us, for we have tried to program you out of the church. We've got a book on everything to solve things without you. So we ask that you forgive our arrogance of depending on natural skills and natural ability, and you would use our supernatural gifting to make the church ready in this hour. That you would allow us to be found spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, with lamps filled with oil, with wicks trimmed, that we would be a bride made ready, and that we would use how you've positioned us, each one of us, very specifically, very strategically in this hour, so that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. So, Father, I thank you for the people here today. I thank you that they love you and they are willing to step out in faith and trust you. That they wouldn't lean on their own understanding, but they would acknowledge you in all their ways. God, because we want a straight path. We want a path to follow you on. We want a path that leads to your glory. And so we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. But we thank you for what you are doing in this hour. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.